Well, just because you had something to eat doesn't mean you can sleep all afternoon. I have a squirt gun in my pocket. I just walk around and do this with you. Let's just pray again, shall we? Pause our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're just so grateful for this just final time that we set together before this evening. We ask that you sit with us. Just sit with us. Ask, Lord, for your wisdom to be imparted to us. That we go away full because you sat with us. We go away full because you spoke into our hearts. We go away full because you planted seeds in fertile soil that will yield a harvest. Lord, we go away full because we came with eager hearts to hear. And so we just commit this few moments to you. Again, Lord, that we can decrease so that you might increase and that you touch our hearts and we don't go away begging, we go away full because you were here. And we thank you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, there are two things we want to leave you with today. We want to leave you with an effective boundary system and we want to leave you with an effective priority system. And we'll take them in reverse order of that. So we want to talk to you. Oh, you know, I want to do something first. I put a slide in here. I want to hide your eyes for a minute. I want to move it. You didn't see it because it's really tiny over here. Is that the one I'm looking for? Yeah. I talked about it this morning. I'll probably talk about it again, but it'll probably be where I don't want it when it's time to use it. And I'll just talk about it. Here
testing.
We go. Go ahead.
One of the things that we said in the last session that we believe is really worthy to repeat, and that is, you know, there's a lot of information out there. There are a lot of books people have written. There are a lot of conferences we've gone to. There's a lot of information, technology-wise, but it's only the revelation of that knowledge. And the revelation comes from the Ruach HaKodesh. That's where the revelation comes from. And so today our prayer is that you will get a couple of nuggets and they will be revolutionary to you. You will get the revelation from the Holy Spirit that you need to make changes in your life. Change doesn't come automatically and change takes a while to happen. You can't just go out of here and expect that everything is going to be perfect because it's not going to be. It's going to take a while to change. And what happens with change is that when those beliefs get into our spirit and our mind, we take a couple of steps forward, and then we might fail, and we take one step back. And we go a couple steps forward, and we might go two steps back, and we think, oh, no, that stuff's never going to work. But you know the sanctification process is to change, is to move forward at a very slow pace as long as you're continuing to move forward. So I think sometimes in our society and in our world, we're really hard on ourselves because we think that we're going to go out and we're going to change. I think sometimes we expect our congregants to do the same thing. My husband oftentimes has to tell me, change comes very slowly. You have to give people time to change. But our prayer is that you'll get one or two or three nuggets out of today's session that you can go home and with that revelation make a change in your life.
So the second session we titled High Hope, the Road to Prevention. In the first session we talked about more what creates the problems, what are we up against, and we always want to know what do we do about it. And as most of you know, we do intensives with pastors. We bring in leaders, rabbis. Well, we bring them in for 5 days of a real intensive time that they spend with us. We kind of just take them apart from the world. We shut off cell phones. We shut off computers so that they don't have access to the outside world. And it's a really intensive time, one couple to one couple. And it's really, really a neat time. But in that isolation, then we just begin to take a look at what's going on in their lives the first day. They just kind of unpack why they're there. Tell us your story. We want you to unpack the story. And what almost always comes out of that story is we begin where we're going to begin today. And that is that God has put together a priority structure. He's a God of order. And out of that order, a priority structure emerges because he wants us to live in a sense of the order that he required for us and put together for us. Because out of this is everything else that we would talk about, anything else that we would talk with you about going from this point forward would be the fabric that we're going to drape around this order structure that we're going to talk about right now. Because we have to get that part right, and it begins this way. Priorities in ministry would look like a relationship with God first. I'm going to give you the order first and then go back and defend it. But the relationship with God is first. Falling in love with Yeshua. Wow. We'll talk more about that in a second. And then this is second, right here. See, and some of you, I'm giving it to you in a linear fashion, and some of you think about it concentrically, so you can take a circle. We're going to give you a handout later, and the concentric part will be on the back of it. But it would be relationship with God in the center, and then going out from there would be the marriage relationship. If you're married, it would be this would come next. And then next would be minor children, children in the home. That would be next. And then going out from that would be then our service to God, our ministry. And going out from that would be extended family and friends. And then if you're bivocational or you're talking with someone who just volunteers in ministry, after that would be work. How do I know this? Because when we start talking about our relationship with God, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "And you are to love Adonai, your God, with all your heart, all your being, and all your resources." That's everything. And how that translated to me was, I fell in love one day with Yeshua. That was one of the most incredible days in my life, is when I fell in love with him. You know, I used to read the Bible every morning, and I would check it off. It was important to me to do it. And I would spend time praying, and I would check it off. But it's because I thought that would make him happy. And if I didn't do it, I felt guilty. And then when I fell in love with him, it was no longer a chore and it was no longer a checkpoint. I don't like the term spiritual disciplines because of that. Because during all of that time, it was a discipline for me to do that. But every morning, I wake up early. I'm an early riser and I set with that time. And I so enjoy it. I read the word, I spend time, and if I don't do it, I really, really, really miss it, but I never feel guilty. I just miss it. There's an old song, I don't know if you ever heard it, it kind of rolls around in some southern gospel circles, and it says, "I miss my time with you." And it's not only me missing my time with Yeshua, but I think he misses his time with me. And when I said in the mornings, I just soak in that time, and it's never, when I finish, I never check it off my list. And if I don't do it, I just miss it. You know, and I mentioned in our last session, if you weren't here, I'll reiterate that again. And that is the very first assignment that we make with leaders when they come to us is we want you to spend 45 minutes alone with the Lord in the morning. No music, no Bible. We just want you to spend time with him sometime in this day. And the reason why no Bible and no music, because a lot of times we use that as an entryway in order to have access to Yeshua, to the Father. We use that as our access point, as our entry point. And when sometimes, like Elijah, when he went looking for God, he looked in a whirlwind and he looked in an earthquake and he looked in the fire and he didn't find him until he got alone in a quiet time. The still small voice of God was there, and he heard that still small voice. And over the course of those 5 days that a leader spends with us, that becomes sometimes the most precious time that they spend, because our heads spin. That fruit of the Spirit, that self-control, often we don't apply that to our own minds because our minds race with all the stimulation that's going on in the world. Our minds race with all of the technology that Dr. Swenson talked about, and we don't ever just stop our minds because our minds just keep going. And over time, over that course of that week, they begin to settle their mind down to hear what God would say to them. It becomes precious, precious time. You're to have no other gods before me, Exodus 20 says, and then Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. This is not what we do for him. This is who we are with him. This is the foundational piece, and when we're full there, the splash of that comes to this relationship. And if this relationship comes next, it's this way. Genesis 2 says, this is why a man is to leave his father and mother, stick with his wife, and they are to be one flesh. If I'm to be one flesh with her, I can't take my head and lift it up and put something in here. I can't take my arm and take it off and put something in here. If we're one flesh, then we're joined together. I like to say maybe this is why a man is to leave his father and mother, stick with his wife, and they are to be back like Adam. When I married Lori, I got my rib back. And we became one flesh because, see, if I've got my relationship with God right, the splash of that comes into this. And then when we have this piece right, then things begin to work out. Now I know that the versions of the Bible that is used in the Messianic movement doesn't have this piece, but some of you cut your teeth on King James Version. And all across the world, there's a whole bunch of people that cut their teeth and use the King James Version. I just want to illustrate a point out of this. In Mark 10:29 and Matthew 19:29, it reads this way. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, Yeshua talking here, our brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife. See that word wife? There is a whole sector of the world that uses that scripture in the King James Version to say that you leave your wife to go do ministry. Do you see how they could extrapolate that from that scripture? And they use it all over the world. We've done ministry in 22 countries, and I can't tell you how many times I fought that battle. It's okay to leave your families. They'll just go off and leave their families, their wives and their children, and go off and do ministry and use this as the excuse that it's okay to do that. So they just skip that piece. They go directly from a relationship with God to going and doing ministry. In fact, they put the two together, and going and doing ministry is our relationship with God. We hear that all the time. But let's go to an interlinear Greek, English, New Testament. See that word wife? You don't see a Greek word above it. Can you see that from where you are? There's no Greek word above it. Instead, there's an annotation, 9999, to a Strong's Concordance. And if you go there, this is what it said. This word was added by the translators for better readability in the English. There is no actual word in the Greek text. Wow. That just kind of tears that whole theory up, doesn't it? And when I show that to people, there's a lot of head scratching going on because it's not there. And if you ever run across that and somebody wants to use that piece to kind of pull it out and kind of give it to you from another context, you can take them to this and say, no, that's not going to cut it because it's not there. And even Paul, you know, Peter says Paul was hard to understand sometimes. Kind of his peer, he says, you know, this guy, and especially when it comes to marriage, sometimes he's a little tough. But he says in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, what I want is for you to be free of concern. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's affairs with how to please the Lord, but the married man concerns himself with the world's affairs with how to please his wife, and he finds himself split. He's not saying that this is a problem. He said it just is. Whenever we get married, we've got a dual role going on here. We can't just direct ourselves to all ministry. We have to split ourselves from ministry and take care of our wives. We can't just play like we're not married. We can't skip from our relationship with God and skip directly to the ministry. We talked this morning about ministry can become a mistress so fast. And suddenly it takes over our world. And whenever we let ministry take over our world, it goes something like this. We had a pastor call us on a Wednesday morning. And he said, Focus on the Family had referred him to us. And he said, can we see you? I'm desperate to see you tonight. He said, is there any way you can see us? He said, I'll put someone in our pulpit, in our service tonight, if we can see you. And we said, yes, so happens we could see you tonight. And so they came and they sat down across from us. And he said, our lives have been perfect for the last 14 years. Our congregation is doing well. It's thriving. Everything is going well. Our life has been perfect for the last 14 years until today. And today I found out that my wife is having an internet affair with someone. And I said to him, has ministry taken over your world? And he said, no way. He said, it's been great. Everything's going wonderful. I have no idea what happened here. And we looked at his wife and said, has ministry taken over your world? And she said, absolutely. She said, somebody cares about me. They want to hear what I have to say. They laugh at me. They think I'm funny. They think what I have to say is interesting. They think I'm important. Absolutely, she said. Ministry has taken over our world. So I ask you, did ministry become a mistress at that point? You know, I suspect that if I did a poll here this afternoon, there's some of you that might would say, yeah. Ministry's become a mistress, see? Peter Scazzaro has a ministry called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he's just redefined something that's a paradigm shift that I really like. He said, we've been in a habit over a number of years of leading through our ministry. But when we lead through our ministry, our personal lives can be in any shape that we want to have them in. And often there's no accountability for that and no scrutiny. And so what goes on in the private world behind the plastic faces that we wear never gets exposed. If it does, it's exposed only in terms of a crisis. And he said, what if we did a paradigm shift? What if we led through our marriage? Then our marriage would have to be right before our ministry ever touched someone else's life. And if that were true, then it becomes a sign and wonder to the world. And they turn back and they say, wow, how'd you do that? So that what we have to offer can stand up to scrutiny if someone wants to come behind our face and look at it. It would always be nice if we could say, you want to know who we are? You want to know who I am? Ask my wife. I remember speaking in Mexico a few years ago. I was speaking to a group of pastors, and I said, I'll know what kind of husband you are by looking in your wife's eyes. I saw fear on some pastors' wives, or pastors' eyes on their face. Afterwards, somebody came up, and they said, some lady in broken English, she said, Pastor, you're a good man. And I said, how you know? She said, I look in your wife's eyes. I got reminded of that by someone there, actually, not too long ago. But see, that's what it takes when I have my relationship with God right. And then when we have this right, if we've got this right, number one, it can be a sign and wonder to the world, because then we've learned how to divide that peace right. We have this right. And when this is right, we make no apologies. I was speaking, usually Lori and I travel together, but I was in San Diego about a year ago, and I was speaking to an audience, and I was speaking on some of this stuff, and I said that. I said, you want to know who I am? Call my wife. And the lady on the front row said, what's your wife's cell phone number? I gave it to her. I thought she was going to call her right then, and I wouldn't have minded. That would have been okay. She could put it on a speakerphone. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't have issues. Doesn't mean we don't have conflict. But we have tools that we can work our way through that conflict, and we're okay again. If we can do ministry through our marriage, then we've got something that's a sign and wonder to the world, because the truth is that's the acid test of our faith, and actually it's the acid test of our ministry, is it not? Is it not? Because it's the hardest thing we're ever going to do. God, I'll give you a working definition of love about this point. working definition of love is I'll do what's best for you even if it's hard for me. That's really what agape love is. And see, if we have this right, then we can go on to the next piece. Oh, I threw this point in. Gary Thomas said something I really like. He said, if you want to be free to serve Yeshua, stay single. But he said, if you want to be more like Yeshua, get married, because it will drive you to him. Oh, well. And then next we talk about children, because that scripture that we're kind of working off of in Mark chapter 10 said, I tell you the truth, Yeshua replied, no one who has left home or brothers, sisters, mother, father, or children. Well, we can't leave our minor children, because then it would defy Deuteronomy chapter 11, which says, therefore, you are to store up these words of mine in your heart and all your being. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of a headband around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You can't do all that if you're not present. Those are our minor children. We can't leave them to do ministry. I know that's real kind of strange ground for people who leave their children to go do ministry, but I take issue with them. So those are our minor children. Now, you know, this gets serious at this point, because we're the people that leaders come to, and so often we get their children. And how do we deal with the places with our children when they know that ministry came before them? Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just talking to someone on this cruise, at the beginning of the cruise, and she was talking to me about being in a new season in her life because her children are grown, and how it was so difficult for her to be a rabbi's wife because of the expectations that were on her as a mother. All of her children are doing really, really well. They're all walking with the Lord right now. And someone came up to her and they asked her, why is that? Why are your children doing so well? And she said, when I became a rabbi's wife, she said, the problem was I had all these expectations out here of me. And a lot of times I had to count the cost and I had to say no to those things that I so desperately really wanted to do, but knew that my children were much more important.